The great principle which the prophet Jeremiah learned from his visit to the potter's house seems to be basic in all God's purposes in age times, and he makes anew everything which has been marred by the disobedience and failure of man or the enmity of Satan. In this connection, we were looking together in our previous study at the way in which ordinances and decrees had been abolished after the old covenant had waxed old and vanished away. The rites and ceremonies of Israel, as ordained of God under the old covenant, were enacted by the Levitical priesthood, headed by a high priest, consecrated in a manner also ordered by God. But we shall see as we go on to search the scriptures that this priesthood was marred, and that it too has been abolished, together with the ordinances with which it was concerned. The Levitical priesthood of men failed, and it is not in God's purpose in this present dispensation to recognize any human priests. He is not going to make an improved order of human priests, if only for the simple reason that they now have no function to perform. Hebrews 8 and verse 3 says that every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whilst the first verse of chapter 5 explains that every high priest taken from among men is ordained for, or on behalf of, men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. But ordinances having been done away in Christ, the priesthood is now vested in him, and he made the one great all-sufficient sacrifice for sin in offering up himself, so that there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. True, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, but this is our logical service, one of the things which should accompany salvation, and the ministrations of a priest are not required for this. Whilst the restoration of the kingdom to Israel was still a possibility, depending upon their national repentance, Peter could tell Jewish believers they were a chosen race, and holy, and a royal priesthood, and no doubt he had in mind the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 6, which says, "Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God." But that is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled, and is contingent upon their looking on him whom they pierced and saying, "Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us." But any attempt now to set up an order of human priests is a direct reversal of God's plan. It is open rebellion against him and against the Lord Jesus Christ. It ignores the provision he has made and despises his word, because he has explained the matter in the portion of scripture which formed our reading, which was Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11 through chapter 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 7:11 to 8:6. A new priest has been appointed after a different order, under a better covenant, and bringing in a better hope. That priest is Christ. He is God's new provision for man's failure. But let us go back to the Old Testament and see the inauguration of the Levitical priesthood, and then something of its failure. And we turn first of all to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28 and verse 1. Exodus 28 verse 1. This is God speaking to Moses. "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Verse 40. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother, and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Practically the whole of the following chapter, Exodus 29, is concerned with instructions as to their consecration. If we look at verse 9 of chapter 29, we shall see there in the margin of the Authorized Version the meaning of the Hebrew word for consecrate. Verse 9 of chapter 29 says, "And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute, and thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." And if you have a margin to your Bible, you will see it says Hebrew, "fill the hand of," "thou shalt fill the hand of Aaron and his sons." And if we turn over to verse 24, we shall see that the things which were sacrificed were put in their hands. Verse 24, "And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord." They had to have the offerings in their hands. But how different it is with us. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Why? Because Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us, and he has to fill our hands and our lives with himself. Interesting and instructive, too, is verse 20. Verse 20 of Exodus 29 says, "Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." And so you see that in their case, and it should also be in ours, that their hearing was to be consecrated, their hands were to be consecrated in order that they might work, and their feet were consecrated so that they may walk holy before the Lord. What a lesson for us. But alas for the frailty of man and his natural inclination to rebel against God. It would seem from the datings in the Companion Bible that only a short time elapsed between the consecration of Aaron as the high priest and his sinful fall in making a golden calf for the people to worship, and which they referred to as their gods. And so we only have to turn a few pages of Exodus to come to chapter 32 and the account of Aaron's failure. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play." And what an extraordinary explanation Aaron gave when he was questioned by Moses. Verse 21. Exodus 32 and verse 21, And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. This fancy there came out this calf. And yet we're told that he fashioned it with a graving tool after having melted it in the fire. But not only did Aaron fail, two of his sons also remained faithful for only a very short time. Leviticus chapters 8 and 9 repeat the appointment and consecration of Aaron and his sons, and the very next chapter records the judgment on Nadab and Abihu. Turn over a few pages to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Those of our hearers who have companion Bibles will know of the pertinent notes on these verses regarding strange fire and unacceptable worship, not kindled by the Holy Spirit, but of the flesh. There is also a reference to this first recorded individual use of incense, which began in disobedience, and the last incident, which ended in unbelief. You remember John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, being struck dumb as he performed his priestly office of burning incense because he disbelieved the word of the angel. The death of Nadab and Abihu is also recorded in chapter 3 of Numbers, and it is followed by the appointment of the tribe of Levi for the service of the tabernacle. Turn over to Numbers 3. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 1. These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord, when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron their father. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation, before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. But it wasn't long before the priesthood began to fail and get to itself a bad reputation. In the first book of Samuel, and chapter 2, we read of the sons of Eli. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They took the whole of the offerings for themselves and robbed the offerers of the portion which was theirs under the law. And verse 17 says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Not only that, they were immoral, as the chapter goes on to show. And so Eli was warned of God as to the punishment of his sons. Verse 34, 1 Samuel 2:34. "And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed for ever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread." The subsequent call of Samuel is well known. And throughout the Old Testament and the history of Israel, the priests were constantly found wanting, and the Lord had to raise up prophets to denounce princes, priests, and people, and call them to repentance. There were, of course, honorable exceptions, and it's an interesting fact that some of these prophets were priests themselves. Jeremiah, for instance. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1. Jeremiah 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So he was a priest, and his commission is given in verse 17. Jeremiah 1, verse 17. "Now therefore, gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Ezekiel 2. Let's turn on to Ezekiel, because he was a priest as well. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest." And in chapter 22, he was given a message. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. "And the Lord told him, Her priests have violated my law, and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Right down to the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, after the return from the captivity and the restoration of the temple worship, the priests were unfaithful and defaulting. And so we find even in Malachi, the last book we have in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. "A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, Wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, Wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, The table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And the following chapter, chapter 2, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. We know only too well the character of the chief priests and scribes during our Lord's earthly ministry. It was the religious leaders of his day, the common people heard him gladly, we're told, who were his bitterest enemies and who were most zealous in their persecution of him. And yet, in their own Old Testament scriptures, they had that prophecy of the branch, repeated 4 or 5 times, the last occurrence being connected with one of their line of high priests. And we turn to Zechariah, a few pages back from Malachi, Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 11. Zechariah 6, verse 11. Then take silver and gold and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall go up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. That this reference, and the other, I think there are 5 more references, to the branch as being their Messiah, was known in the time of our Lord, is shown by the prophecy of Zacharias in Luke chapter 1. We've already referred to Zacharias being rendered dumb through unbelief as he burned incense in the temple. But when his son John was to be named, his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he said, let's look at verse 67 to see what he said. Luke 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Verse 76. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people for the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. Now, if again you have a authorized version Bible with a margin, you will see that there's a mark against dayspring, And the margin says sunrising or branch. And some of the references given are two of those occurrences about the branch in other parts of the Old Testament. It's a Greek word which means an uprising, and so it refers either to the rising of the sun or the moon. It also refers to a shoot on a plant and a branch on the tree. And so he said, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the branch from on high hath visited us. After the chief priests had engineered the crucifixion of the Lord, their persecution switched to the apostles and culminated in the stoning of Stephen. Peter tried to let them off lightly. If we look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, he told the people after he and John had healed the man who had the weak ankles. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But when Peter himself was hauled before the Sanhedrin, he spoke out boldly. And in the next chapter, Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, we read, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, By what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Is there an unbeliever listening to us now? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. No man, said the Lord, cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we beg of you to give your heart and life and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be saved. Paul also referred to the willful ignorance of these rulers in his first recorded sermon at Antioch. And we turn on to chapter 13, Acts chapter 13 and verse 26. Acts 13, 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And, of course, the persistent persecution of Paul knew no limits. Believing, as we do, that it was Paul who wrote the epistles of the Hebrews, it is both interesting and significant to find that the word priest is used by him in that epistle 14 times, high priest 17 times, and priesthood 5 times. But listen. In the other 13 epistles he wrote, there is not a single reference to any of these words. Isn't that remarkable? No wonder he could say he was made all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. Before the law was given at Sinai, sacrifices were offered not by a priest, but by the head of the family or tribe. Priesthood, therefore, is definitely linked with Israel. But the Gentile calling of Ephesians is linked with Christ as head. In Hebrews and in Ephesians, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as seated at the right hand of God. In Hebrews, he is there as the high priest. But in Ephesians, he is seated there as the head of the church, which is his body. And the members of that body are looked upon as seated with him. But in Hebrews, he is there alone. Of the 17 times that the title high priest is used in Hebrews, 8 of the occurrences refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now how significant and instructive this is when we remember that 8 is the number particularly associated with resurrection. That the Lord was never a priest on earth, and it was not until after his resurrection and ascension that he was referred to as Israel's great high priest. There is also the fact that the gematria, or numerical value, of the Greek letters forming his name of Jesus, total 888, 3/8. Surely these things should make us want to look at what these 8 occurrences in Hebrews have to say about the Saviour's high priesthood, even though it particularly concerns Israel. But we too are concerned, because Hebrews 8:3 says, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man, referring to Christ, have somewhat also to offer. And in the scriptures peculiar to our own high calling, Ephesians 5:2 tells us that Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. So he combines in himself the sacrifice as well as the high priest who offers the sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savour to God on behalf of both Jew and Gentile. All scripture being written for our learning, it may well be that though the references we are now to look at were written to and for Hebrew believers, we ourselves may find some of them no less applicable to us. So let's look first of all at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16. Hebrews 2 and verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. And Ephesians 2:16 says he has reconciled the both. Here you see it says he makes reconciliation for the sins of the people. That was Israel. But Ephesians 2:16, he has reconciled the both unto God. And surely we too need his help in temptation. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Well, now, if we can't consider him as our high priest, we can consider him in the terms of Hebrews 12 and verse 3, which says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. The next reference is in chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched or sympathize with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are we any less needy? And this is a gracious provision, surely, for all. The next reference is verse 10 of chapter 5, Hebrews 5:10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And verse 3 of chapter 7 explains that he was without pedigree, without recorded pedigree. He had neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Which hope we have. It may be a different hope, but our hope is anchored in the same place and in the same person. Chapter 7 and verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's a continuing salvation. And it says he was made, he is able to save them. Oh, and we go on to verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once, when he offered up himself. Made higher than the heavens. That has a familiar ring to us, hasn't it? Chapter 8 and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not men. And again, there's a familiar ring about the majesty in the heavens, and you will see if you have a margin that there are references to Ephesians and Colossians. Chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You will notice that "for us" is in italics, but if it isn't in the original text, we can most certainly say that he obtained eternal redemption for us. And so whether as Israel's high priest within the veil, made higher than the heavens, or as head over all to the church which is his body, set at the Father's right hand in the heavenlies, far above all, we learn from Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, that it is the purpose of God to finally gather together in one, or to head up, all things in Christ Jesus our Lord. May each of us, speaker and hearer alike, commit ourselves wholly to him and pray, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, we are the clay. Mould us and make us after thy will, while we are waiting, yielded and still.